You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
All right. So good. I don't know about you guys, but my heart needed that. So if you've been with us, you know that we are in a series called Steps. It is our intensive discipleship program here at Citizens Church, and so we are actually in week four. It's called The Result. And so typically in our STEPS curriculum, we will teach both this lesson that we'll be teaching tonight and what we're teaching next week in one lesson together. And so I love the fact that here in Summer STEPS, we get a little bit of a pause in between these two lessons. Because I think that there are some extremely rich truths that are true for those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ that are just overwhelmingly wonderful. And so, we're going to talk about those tonight. The scriptures tell us, and we've said this from the beginning, that that no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And so we've spent the first 4 weeks together in this series building the foundation. It's called laying a foundation. It's what the first 4 weeks are called in your STEPS book, if you're going through STEPS right now, if you're doing all the work. And the reason for that is if we are building on a foundation that is faulty, what's going to happen? It's going to fail. It's going to fail. And so I'm going to kind of work backwards and see how that works. We'll see how that goes. So last week, we talked about the response of faith. What does genuine faith look like? What is a response to the gospel with genuine faith? And so we talked about repentance. Repentance is an invitation to leave the life we've known to follow God. It's coming to a point in your life where the life that we were living isn't working anymore. We come to the realization that actually, we weren't meant to be in control of our own lives. We weren't meant to be the captain of our own ships, the way that the world will teach us. And what that will lead us to is spiritual bankruptcy. And many of us maybe are finding ourselves in that place right now, in that place of spiritual bankruptcy. And so when we talk about repentance, some people might be saying, repent from what? What on earth do I need to repent of? I'm a good person. And so we have to go back further in the story, right? We have to go back, and so we did, and we talked about the fact that though God created us in his image and he created us good, that something has gone terribly wrong and has now infected all of humanity. That in that problem called sin, that it has caused us to be defective and has caused us to defect from the one true God, meaning that we have followed after the voice of the serpent and we have decided to go our own way and be our own God. And the culture around us tells us that it's no big deal. That's the right thing. Autonomy, independence, you do you, right? Now, I'm not saying, I think there's a way that you can interpret that's good. Like, be who God created you to be dependent on him and express the gifts that God has given you without trying to be someone else. That's the good thing. But you be you, like you do, whatever you want, you live for. Will lead us to a train wreck of a life. Though we might have great things, we might have good things in our life. We might have a great position. We might have possessions. We might have, like I did in my life, a country club membership and drove a nice car and all of those kinds of things. But that's just outward circumstances. But internally, my life was chaotic and unsettled and lost. And so from there, when we talked about our spiritual bankruptcy and our inability to fix that ourselves, that in Genesis 4, it says that sin is crouching at the door and you must rule over it. And so that is the great problem that all of us have, that we must overcome the problem of sin. And many of us had tried on our own. Many of us have tried to overcome the problem of sin through our own efforts. And again, that has just left us defeated because we can't overcome the problem. The problem is way too big. And that because we're part of the problem, we can't fix ourselves. And so in week two, we found out, but there is actually a way. And so there's a lot of, I think, misunderstanding in the culture. A lot of the let's just talk about the mix of the foundation for a second. A lot of us think that that foundation can be built on an idea that I believe in God. So if I believe in God, that makes me okay with God. That's not true. Did you know that you can believe in God and not be okay with God? Because there's lots of people out there that believe in God. It's also a faulty foundation to believe in any God you want to believe in. Remember in week two, we said, enter through the narrow gate. For the way is wide that leads to destruction. And so Jesus calls us and demonstrates to us that he is the way, that we not only need to have faith, but we need to have faith in the right sacrifice. In the correct, not in our sacrifices, like we can't get there from here. We can't do it with the works of our own hands. In fact, I would say a major distinction between the gospel and every other religion on the face of the planet has to do with whether we are able to earn it or whether we must receive it by his grace. And the gospel tells us that we cannot earn right standing with God through our good works, through being a good person, through the family of origin that we may have been raised in, that the only way that we can have right standing before God is to repent of the life that we've known, of independence and autonomy, and living for our own dream and for our own aspirations and our own ambitions, and to turn and to put our faith in Jesus Christ, because we believe that God created us with a purpose and that he has a purpose for us, and that losing our life, what we had known, in order to follow him is the better thing. And that takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God has something better for us, to leave it behind. In Alcoholics Anonymous, it talks about, do you have a sufficient substitute? And we're here to say yes. And so we have spent a lot of time making sure that we're building on the right foundation. Because when we get to week four, what I don't want to happen is to give you false hope. I don't want to tell you that you are on a solid foundation if you're not. Now, if you find yourself having built your life on something other than the foundation of Christ, there's really good news that he has made a way. And there is something actually so beautiful about the fact that if that's you, that you're sitting in this room, that in God's providence, He wants you to know that there's a way to overcome sin and the interplay of sin and suffering that is so relevant in each of our lives. And if you have responded to the gospel in faith, then there's some assurances, some promises that are unchanging that we need to be reminded of and to be able to rest in time and time again. That they are the promises of God, that the things that are true about us, whether we have a good day or we have a bad day. And so, week four, the result of repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. I put an interlude there just because it's a pause. It's meant for us to stop and to consider. Now, one of the things that we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be looking at some big theological words. And what can happen in a space like this is those of us who are more academic can up here just being, oh yeah, that's truth, that's agreed, rather than being overwhelmed with the truth that we're actually talking about. Like whenever I'm standing there and I'm worshiping and I'm thinking about God's love for me, like how could it be that that would overwhelm me? That it just wouldn't be head knowledge. That I would allow that the love of God, that when we talk about receiving all the gifts of God's grace that come through the shed blood of Christ. And so I'm praying that as we talk through these truths, that we would be overwhelmed by them. That we wouldn't just cognitively agree with them and go, oh, that's good theological teaching. Because that does us no good. But that we would be overwhelmed by the grace of God. So a balanced gospel means there's a balance between gospel truths and gospel pursuits. Gospel truths or gospel indicatives are what are true of the believer, again, whether you have a good day or a bad day, whether you've had a great week or a terrible week, whether you've had a great year or a terrible year, regardless of your circumstances, these truths are true for you if you are a believer, if you are a child of God. And so gospel pursuits are what God calls us to as believers. So if you look at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters of that book are about gospel indicatives, gospel truths. They are to root us in a place that then from that place of security, God then calls us or commands us to live out our lives a certain way. So there are both gospel truths, gospel indicatives, and gospel imperatives. And to let go of either one of these is to be unbalanced. So for those of you, for example, we've been talking in big church about anxiety, right? I know we're getting ready to come up on assessments. And so if you if fear and anxiety is something that you struggle with, you can listen to the messages that we have taught the last couple of weeks in big church, or you can go to the steps teaching that specifically is going to talk also through Matthew 6 and is going to tie the idea of anxiety to treasure. Now, in the middle of that teaching on anxiety, it says, don't be anxious about your life, right? Have you ever seen that skit by, this is gonna date me, it's probably most of you haven't. Anyway, it's the Bob Newhart show, look it up. You probably don't know what that is, most of you, but some of you do who laughed. And so, yeah, so he's a counselor, and this woman comes in for counseling, and she's struggling with anxiety. And he tells her how much it's going to cost, and he says, basically, are you ready? Are you ready? And so she's thinking this is going to take a while, comes in with this problem with anxiety. He says, are you ready? Okay. And he just yells at the top of his lungs, stop it. And then wants to charge her the money, right? And then we might look at God's word and go, well, isn't that what Jesus is telling us? He's just telling us, don't be anxious about your life. Stop it. Right? But that's not what's happening in the text. Because there's all this content around that text, that command not to be anxious, that helps us to root in some truths that actually anchor us in security, that help us not to be anxious. So it's not just floating out there in the air. And so that's why it's so important, because what it says up there is that we're working from what is already true in Christ for the believer. So the result, these big fancy words, justification, adoption, and sanctification. So in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and through 30, it says this, for those whom he foreknew, big word, he also predestined, big word, to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what I want to do is I just want to map this out for us to make it easier maybe to understand, to give us a visual. I'm going to call it a salvation timeline. Now, we talked about in week one, the foundations of the earth, right? When time began. And moving forward into eternity. Now, every illustration has its limitations. We're gonna get the idea here, but actually God lives outside of time, and so he's not constrained by time, and so eternity is outside of time. But for this illustration, we have the foundations of the earth, since we're bound by time, into eternity. And for every single person in this room, believer or unbeliever, there was a point in which you were born. Do you know how I know? Because you all have a belly button. That's how. That's how I know. And what has been true for every other person on the planet that ever lived is that there's a day coming. You're no exception to the rule, unless Jesus comes back beforehand, that you're going to die. That you're going to physically die. Or Christ will return. And so that is a date in the future for every one of us. Believer or unbeliever, every one of us will experience a physical death. What we need to understand is that for those who are in Christ, we will be like Christ in that we will be raised from the dead with eternal bodies, imperishable bodies. Now, what the Bible is going to tell us is that God foreknew and that he predestined. So think about this, that God knew that there would be a day in the future in which he would call you to himself. Now, there is a general call of the gospel that goes out to all people. And there is what is called the effectual call of the gospel. That says this. This is described by a guy named Anthony Hokema, Saved by Grace. It's the opening of the heart to enable a person to believe. God's opening of the heart to enable a person to believe. It is an act of God, according to Wayne Grudem, that guarantees a response. It meant that in all the years I spent in church listening and hearing God's word, that God saw from the beginning of creation that he foreknew, like he knew what my life would look like, and that he predestined that there would be a day that that call would go out and that I would hear that call and I would respond in faith to that call on my life to come home to God. And that Jesus would pave that way for me to come home, to turn from the life that I'd live and to place my faith in Christ. And so as we begin next week talking about gospel pursuits, what's next? We first must put our roots in these unchanging truths. And so I want to talk about these ideas of justification and adoption. How many times have you been in a conversation with yourself, not with yourself, with someone else, and it's been a long week, been in a conversation with somebody or maybe an argument with somebody and you start to justify yourself? Maybe they say something about you that is not great and you just start that process of trying to tell them why you are okay, why you're good. I was having this conversation or around this conversation with my dad before he passed away here a few weeks ago. I was telling him, I said, you know, the doctors are telling him like what this process is going to look like as his life unwinds and as they increase the morphine and as his oxygen levels drop. And so some of it's actually kind of planned. It's a strange thing. And I just wanted to come alongside him and say, hey, Dad, this is what I think it's going to look like on the other side. And my heart for him was just to plead with him that when God calls you into his presence, when you are raised and that you have to give an account for your life, please don't tell him all the good things you've done. Please don't tell him all the good things you've done. Please point to Jesus. Please tell him that Jesus is the one who paid the price for your sins. That he is the only justification before God. That he is the justifier. That he gives us right standing before God that we didn't earn. Part of what it makes being able to understand and to be overwhelmed by these truths about God's love for us, about the fact that he justified us, the fact that what we're going to talk about here in a minute is that he adopts us as his children, that we deserve none of it. If we think we deserve it, again, like the older brother in the story of the prodigal, we will look at the sacrifice of the fatted calf with contempt. We're like, I don't understand my need, but here's what I know. If you understand your need, God is gracious and he has provided a way for you. And he has you here because he wants you to know that way. Is that incredible? Like you, he has you here because he wants you to know that way. And we read in John chapter 1 that all who did receive them, all, if you will just open your heart and receive Jesus, if you believe in his name, he will give you the right that you can claim to be a child of God. I think about being a child of God. You know, I'll tell you a little story. So I told you about my life of addiction, and out of that life, I got in a lot of trouble, okay? Let's just say, being a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict and an alcoholic for the better part of my adult life until I was 32, you get into a lot of trouble. I had 2 legal charges as the result of my wayward and lost life. The first was, by the time all things were said and done, a first-degree felony. Possession with intent to deliver. It was a first-degree felony, and I got 8 years of felony probation for that. I also had a lesser charge of reckless driving. It started off as a assault with a deadly weapon charge. I'm not going to tell you that story. But so I come to faith. I'm trying to avoid the consequences for 10 months. I suddenly realize that to some degree I'm guilty. And so I go to court and I accept the consequences of what I had done. 5 years later, I have the opportunity to go to court to get early release. Now at this time, I'm a biblical counselor, I'm running a recovery ministry, I'm doing all these things and I'm standing before the court. And I guess I should tell you, like before going in there, like it had been reset several times. And so every time I'm so worried about what am I gonna say? Like I'm rehearsing. I know that God's word is telling me when they bring you before the courts, you know, don't worry about what you're gonna say, that God will give you words. And I had men that came and testified on my behalf, and I was thinking, surely they won't need to talk to me. After our lead pastor, Matt, testified, and my biblical counseling supervisor testified, and my biblical counseling mentor testified, and my small group leader testified, and all these people testified they wanted to talk to me. I was like, dang it. You know? And here's their case. The prosecutors are saying, hey, they're saying, why would we remove probation? Because it's actually working. In other words, the reason why you're still sober today is because of the law. And what I had the opportunity to say in front of that court is this, and this is not from me. I said, the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. It is, that's what the Bible teaches us. That the law is good. But here's what I can tell you, that fear of the consequences never kept me sober. Fear of the consequences never kept me sober. I knew you guys were watching me and I still did what I did. I was still doing what I was doing. Fear of the consequences never kept me sober. But here's what has kept me on track. The love of God. The love of God. Because he has changed my heart. He has changed me from somebody who felt like I had to be obey to be accepted by God to I obey because I want to obey because I have been accepted by God. I'm working from a position of strength, not trying to earn something, but because I've been given so much. What I want to do is I want to stop here with the slides, and I just want to go to Romans 8. And I'm going to, those of you who have been in Steps this semester or this summer have been in this week. So I'm not going to read it, though I think it would be wonderful if we just sat here and read Romans 8. But I want to talk through what is in Romans 8. It says, we know, this is verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes. What things? What things are going to work for the good for those who are called according to his purpose? All things. What about when I mess up? All things. All things will work to the good. And so what's the good? Well, we got to keep reading. Here's the good. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know what the good is? To be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We talk about glorification. There's a day coming when all things will be made right, that we will be in resurrected bodies, and that all will be as it should be. To be conformed to the image of his son. Maybe I have. Okay. Being conformed to the image of his son. That is what's happening between my conversion or rebirth and Christ's return or my death. This is the good work that God is doing. What's another word for being conformed to the image of the Son? A fancy word, sanctification. So sanctification is a part of salvation. So what is God doing? Through sanctification, that's part of his saving of me. Some people are also often like, I hate sanctification. It's so hard. You're right, it is hard. But guess what it is? It's God saving you from the great problem of sin. How will God separate you from your sin? And so your allegiance will either be to him or to your sin. And if you are a child of God and you try to cling to your sin, he loves you enough to come after you. He loves you enough to reveal to you that he is better than your sin, which may mean in clinging to your sin, there's consequences to your sin, like that it doesn't work. So here's what's happening, that God is going to, in the midst of, if we go out further from this text, in the middle of suffering. Listen to this. This is verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So God actually uses suffering in our lives in a redemptive way because it helps the difficulties and the struggles in our lives actually provide the heat that heats up our lives, that it basically reveals the things that come out of our heart that he wants to talk to us about. So when we come to faith, we are not mature. We're not. So many times I think that we believe that when we come to faith, that's the end of the story. It's actually the begin. It's the end of one life, but it's the beginning of another life. And so there was this old timer in AA, and he was the most crass, vile, older man that I've ever heard in my life. I've spent some time in his home. He didn't know who I was. But I heard something from him, and I took something from him. And he said, Michael, he said, I'll tell you this. The church taught me how to be saved, but AA taught me how to live. That is as if us being saved, us being converted is the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. In fact, what God calls us to is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to baptize people as they come to faith. We can't make that work of regeneration happen. We can't cause people to be reborn. We are just as they come to faith and as we share the hope of the gospel, then we baptize and then we teach them to obey all that he has commanded. That's what we teach. And so that's discipleship. The body of Christ is like an organism that provides counsel and provides help and encouragement as we face the difficulties that this life presents so that we don't lose faith, so that we can be strengthened in him. And it says in verse 26 that the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. Do you need help? I need help. The Spirit helps us. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask for, and all we can do is groan. And he knows what we need, and he intercedes for us on our behalf. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We go through, having been justified, being adopted as children of God. We live under his grace. From the time that we are born again, that we're regenerated until the time of Christ's return or all of the way into eternity, we live under God's grace, that we lived under the law previously and the condemnation that comes with living under the law. But as we are now children of God, we live under God's grace, that all of this purification process that happens is all under his grace. As children of God. And there's these bookends on Romans 8 as he's working this out in us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are there some of you that needed to hear that tonight? That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To understand the grace of God, to understand what we deserve and his favor towards us leads us to worship him, to want to give our lives to him, to want to be obedient to him, to want to follow him, that the commands of God are actually good. And then there's this wonderful truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then it says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors. The victory is all ready hours. The battlefield might not look like a pretty picture right now, but we're already guaranteed a future hope. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That everything that our hearts ever desired is fulfilled in Christ. So many of us are longing to be loved. And we're looking for love in broken and empty places. And Jesus stands there and says, I'm the real deal. So many of us are looking for a place to belong. And Jesus is standing there and says, you're welcome, come on in. So many of us are looking for peace. And Jesus say, I stand here offering you peace right now for your troubled hearts. All that our hearts desire is fulfilled in this wonderful gospel, in this wonderful kingdom that Jesus has come to bring us. And so this week, if you are in steps, we want you to spend a couple of days considering these truths, these unchanging truths of the gospel. They're never gonna change. And everything that he has promised his children, like you are now children of God, that means that you are now inheritors of the kingdom. You wanna talk about worldly riches? You wanna talk about kingdom riches. They're yours in Christ Jesus. But it means forsaking this world and surrendering to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these glorious truths, these overwhelming truths of your love and your grace. Lord, we just, as we talked about, that the law only exposes our need for a Savior. It does not save us. It will not keep us on track. Lord, your love, your transforming love. And so, Lord, I pray that as we, many of us, are just at the end of ourselves today, that that effectual call would take hold. Lord, maybe that call is for the first time, and maybe it's a call to come back home. Maybe we've strayed this week or even this day. And so, Lord, the idea of repentance is not just a one-time thing, but it is part of the regular rhythms of the Christian life. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.